you so very much for being here this evening. There's been a number of you that have been here every night. Appreciate so much your presence. Appreciate your encouragement. We have visitors that have come each and every night, it seems, and we're very thankful for that. It's good to see each and every one of you. I've really enjoyed the week. Again, thank you for inviting me to come. I appreciate the confidence that you had in me to have me to come, and I hope I have not betrayed that confidence in any way. But I hope that the words that we have talked about from God's Word have been true to the book and been edifying and encouraging to you. But most importantly, been glorifying to God. But I thank you so much again for having me come. Now, you've had me into your homes, and I appreciate that. It's been very, very, very good. I appreciate all the good food, and it's just been great. But especially, I appreciate all the good conversation and being able to associate with you, and appreciate so very, very much all your helping me and encouraging me. I appreciate Keith and Rita. They've been very, very kind to me, and they've been better than a hotel. Most places I go, I stay in a hotel, but I've stayed with them, and that was better than that, and I appreciate that. Very, very humble people. Just been very, very accommodative to me in providing all that I need, and I appreciated that very, very much. Appreciate Keith's work. He's a very hard worker. I don't know if you know that. I think you do. If you don't, you ought to know that. He's a very hard worker. He does a lot in the kingdom of God, a lot maybe that you don't even see or know, but he does. Appreciate very, very much his work and his love for the Lord. Appreciate you as well. You've been very encouraging, but I think you're doing a good job here. You're working hard, and I appreciate that. Love the building, but this is just a tool. Most important thing is for us to fear God and keep His commandments. I believe that's what you're doing. You're striving to do that. I want to continue to remember you in my prayers and hope and pray that you'll continue to stand firm in the Lord. Hope you'll remember me in your prayers as I continue to try to do God's will. Just after services tonight, I'm going to leave and go back home. It's about 3.5-4 hour drive, not too bad. And get back home to Mama. And in the morning, we're going to get up and head south to Alabama. And my little one-year-old grandson's having a birthday party tomorrow, so we're going to go down and cheer him up a little bit. And eat some birthday cake, I guess, or something. But I'm looking forward to us being able to see each other again sometime, and I hope and pray that we will. I think in July, about the middle of July, I've forgotten the dates, I'll be back up this area again. I'll be over in Lawrenceburg, and maybe I'll get to see you then sometime then as well. But again, I appreciate so much being able to be here with you. I think we've got at least three preachers in the audience tonight, and I won't repeat what I said the other night, but I'm glad to see them. Appreciate them being here. Our brother from Sycamore, he's here, and a brother from London is preaching. Steve counts too. Steve Lee, he's here, and we appreciate him very much. Appreciate all these guys, and appreciate you being here to study God's Word with us. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3, and would like to end the meeting by talking a little bit about this passage that I think is very, very encouraging, very, very uplifting to us. We've talked about a number of things this week, and what I have tried to do is to encourage each of us to a greater faith in God, a better commitment to God, a stronger faith in God. And last night we talked about how important it is for us to make sure that we have the right kind of heart. And tonight, this passage just lends itself, I think, to a good ending to what we've been talking about for us to keep on keeping on. So let's look at the Colossian letter, chapter 3. And from the New American Standard Version, verse 1 says, "If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Tonight we're just going to do something very simple. We're going to dissect this passage and just look at it. And I hope and pray that it's one of those passages that when you get a little bit down, you get a little bit discouraged, and you kind of lose your focus in regards to which way you're supposed to be going and where you're supposed to be putting your emphasis on, that you can read this passage and it'll encourage you. Someone said a long time ago that the main thing is always to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And brother and sister in Christ, you and I forget what the main thing is sometimes. We're so distracted. There's so many distractions. There's so many things that misdirect us. And we're deceived into following after things and chasing rabbit trails that lead to nowhere. We need to keep our eyes focused on above. So let's look at this great passage. As we begin, we'll look at the first part of this. And it says, if then you've been raised up with Christ. Now, what is interesting about this statement, you understand that the Apostle Paul, verbally inspired of God, he is addressing the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae is only about 5 to 10 miles from Laodicea. And Laodicea was a place in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we find that there was no commendation for them, that it was complete condemnation. And they were a lukewarm church. But in Colossae, they were a good people. When you read the book of Colossians, they had issues, they had problems. But he's writing to them and he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ. He's not doubting their conversion, but he's saying, if you claim to be a Christian, if you are a child of God, then these are the kinds of things you ought to be doing. Now notice, if you will, if then you have been raised up with Christ, that expression is mentioned earlier in the text in Colossians chapter 2. And I think we're well familiar with that. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now the beauty of that passage is simply this. Each and every one of us, children of God, we understand by the great working of God, our faith allowed us to be raised up again so that every sin could be washed away. Now, when we've done that, what are we supposed to be doing? This passage addresses that. Now that we're no longer our own, we've been bought with a price. There is something that we're supposed to be focused on now. This passage relates to us the idea of how important it is for us to keep seeking things above. You'll notice that he says, keep seeking the things above. And in that particular phrase, keep is a continual action verb. It's the idea in the original language of keeping on, keeping on. It's not that you just seek God one time. It's not that you seek God just every once in a blue moon. You keep on keeping on seeking God. It's a continual action verb. And the reality of this, that when we look at this idea of keep seeking things above, it's the idea that we keep looking for, we keep looking at, we keep looking in the direction of. And you notice he says, things that are above. This is reminding us of a passage that Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 6. You remember there that in the Sermon on the Mount, he made it very clear about how important it is for us to set our priorities right. For us to make the main thing the main thing. And he says in verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, some of you may realize this and understand this, that this is one of those not but passages. And if you'll notice in verse 19, it says, do not. You might circle that. In verse 20, but. And what it is, it de-emphasizes the first in order to emphasize the second. And what it is, it's a priority statement. Let me show you another passage so that we can better understand. We'll come back and look at this passage a little closer. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and in verse 27... is a similar type of phrase or idea a not but passage. In John 6 and verse 27, the text says, this is the Lord speaking, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. Now, you could read that passage, and if you didn't understand how Jesus is speaking about priorities, something more important than another, you might read this passage, do not work for the food which perishes. And you might look at that, and you might conclude, well, I don't have to get up and go to work and provide for my family, because Jesus said, do not work for the food that perishes. We'll just sit around somewhere and we'll just pray to God. We'll just expect God to drop it on the table for us and we don't have to do anything about that. But see, that interpretation would be in conflict with other passages that we know teach that a man ought to go out and work. And we talked about that the other night. That if a man won't work, neither let him eat. If a man won't provide for his own, especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So how do you put those two passages together? Well, he's not saying that you don't ever work for food that perishes. He's saying that's less important than the but, he says, but for the food which endures eternal life. So when you compare eating food versus the idea of spiritual food, what's most important? It's a spiritual thing. So when you put those in comparison, the spiritual food is what's most important. If you've ever studied the idea of fasting, the idea of fasting is all about afflicting the soul in regards to making ourselves come to understand what's most important. When spiritual things are before us, we'll not even eat and put that spiritual thing first. That's what fasting was about. Please understand that when we look at the idea of priorities, we all have decisions that we have to make about what's most important. Now back to our Matthew 6 passage. In Matthew chapter 6, you see here that what Jesus again is saying, he's saying that do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, is it sinful to have a bank account? Is it sinful to have stuff? No, it's not sinful. But what if your bank account, what if your stuff is more important than spiritual things? You've got the wrong priorities. So what do you have to do? Well, you got to keep the main thing, the main thing. So what's the main thing? He says here, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, based upon those two passages, here's the concept. Paul is saying, if then you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian, here's what you're supposed to be doing. Keep seeking things above. That's what you're about. That's who you are. You seek things above because you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you seek things above. That's what you're supposed to do. Now we could stop right there, sing the invitation song, and that would be enough for us to think about. But I want you to understand in this text, the Apostle Paul is stressing the importance of getting your priorities right. Question. What's the main thing in your life? What can you honestly say is the absolute most important thing in your life? If you've been raised up with Christ, it's supposed to be seeking things above. And if that's not true in your life, you need to make corrections. Let's notice what else the text says. You notice that the text says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now this is a beautiful passage. Consider the fact that, well, what am I looking at? What? Many years ago, I had a man to talk me into running a race. And back then, I was a pretty big preacher. And I agreed to run this race. But when I ran this race, when I finally got within sight of the goal, I could see that goal, and I was already smoking and leaking oil, and I was about ready to pass out, but I kept focused on the goal, and I was able to finish the race. What do you focus on? What do you think about? Last night we talked about ridding the spirit, and then the house is cleaned and unoccupied. And if we don't fill it with something good, then a whole bunch more evil than we ever got rid of is going to come back, and the last state is worse than the first. You remember that? Here's an application of that. What do you think about when you are seeking things above? You have to be thinking about heavenly things. And where do you begin? You begin with Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. He is the one that we concentrate on. Notice in John the 14th chapter. Now this is a beautiful passage. And there are at least two different interpretations of this in regards to what Jesus was referring to. I believe that my particular conclusion is absolutely correct. And that is that it's the idea of, it's literally the idea of Him preparing a place in heaven. And in John 14 verse 1 He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, whether it was the Gnostic of the day, whether it was an agnostic, whether it was an atheist, the reality of it is, none of those folks believed that Jesus was going anywhere. His own disciples, while believing in the Father, at times had problems believing in Jesus. And Jesus just simply said, if you believe in the Father, you need to believe in Me, because I'm going to the Father. The reality of all of that is the importance of the whole basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came on a mission. He came as being sent by the Father. And His mission was accomplished by dying on the cross, raising the third day, and then, after He raised from the dead, He went back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Turning your Bibles now to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we find this beautiful passage about the coronation of our King and our Lord. When Jesus ascended, when the apostles were standing outside of Jerusalem and they saw Him taken up into heaven, you remember the angel said? He's going to be with the Father. He's going to be at the right hand of the Father. But just as you've seen Him go, so shall He come again. The reality is that if Jesus didn't really go to sit at the right hand of the Father, neither is He going to come back. So we need to get our priorities in gear here about what really happened and what's important. Well, in Daniel 7 verse 13, Daniel said, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Here's what you're looking at. You're looking to Jesus, who is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And we are members, subjects to Him. And His kingdom will never be destroyed. What you have in your bank account, where you go to work, that car you're driving, that house you live in, that grass you've been mowing, it's all going to burn up and it's all going to be gone. And if that's all you live for, and that's all your hopes, and that's all of your dreams, then you are miserably putting your emphasis on the wrong thing. You've got to keep seeking things above where Christ is. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He is the King of a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, brethren, if that don't crank your tractor, if that don't keep you going, If that don't keep you focused on the main thing about life, then there's nothing that will. You need to focus on that. And if you're constantly worried and concerned about all the things of this life, then the main thing is not your main thing. A beautiful passage to consider here as we look at this Colossians chapter 3. Notice, if you will, in verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, when you consider this idea of set your mind on things above, this is a pretty interesting idea. I'm a preacher, some say. But on Sunday mornings, here's my worst nightmare. My worst nightmare is on Sunday morning, I get a phone call. And it's somebody, I live in Tennessee, but it's somebody in California. And they're saying, where are you? Well, I'm in Tennessee. Well, you're supposed to be here starting the meeting today. That's a nightmare. I think about that. That I've missed it. I'm also paranoid about just oversleeping in the mornings. So I not only set an alarm for Sunday morning, I set two alarms. My wife sets an alarm. And through the years, most of the time, I wake up before the alarm goes off. Because those alarms have set my internal clock alarm. Now, lots of you shaking your head like, you know what I mean. I've known lots of people to say, well, I don't want to have to set an alarm. I wake up every morning at the same time. Well, that's good. But what if you don't? And what if you're supposed to be somewhere? Pretty big deal if you're the preacher and you're supposed to be ready to preach and I don't show up. And then when I do show up, where were you? Overslept. I'd never live that down. And finally somebody would say, well, you know what? If I was the preacher, I'd sure make sure I woke up in the morning to be here on time to preach. And you know what? You'd be right. You know what the main thing of the main thing is? You need to set your clock. You need to set your internal clock about things above. You need to be thinking about that. You need to do everything about spiritual things. Turn to this Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. And notice here in this particular text. Philippians chapter 3. And notice what Paul says beginning at verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've talked quite a bit this week about ball games and such, and nothing wrong with ball games. I'm as big a Kentucky fan, and if I have opportunity to go to a ball game, I'm going to go, or if it's on TV, I'm going to watch it. But what if there's a great basketball game with the Kentucky Wildcats, and they're going to play Duke, and it's Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? Thank the Lord for DVRs. Right? Because I'm going to come here. But I'm going to record the game. Now, why would I do that? Because, see, I've set my clock as to what's most important. But I have to remind myself of that. Even when Kentucky's going to play Duke. The main thing always has to be the main thing, regardless of what this whole world offers. And when you look at this passage, he talks about that some people set their minds on things on the earth. And it's not that we're not concerned about the earth. It's not that we're not concerned about things going on. But again, this passage keeps emphasizing something over and over, and that is what's most important. I won't have time tonight, but just give you a brief illustration of something Jesus did with Martha and Mary. Remember that story? Oh, me. One of those ladies was sitting at the feet of Jesus. One of those ladies was in there just busy. I don't know what she was cooking. Might have been pinto beans and cornbread. I don't know what she was cooking, but she was fixing something to eat. Now, ladies, which one of you ladies would not have been the woman that had gone over there and prepared food because you had a whole house full of guests? Well, you'd have done that. Would that have been a right thing to do? Would that have been a good thing to do? Absolutely. But there was another lady that chose to not worry about the pinto beans and cornbread. She worried about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, somebody came and complained about not getting any help in the kitchen. And Jesus just responded and said, "Oh, you need to understand that there's priorities in life. And what this woman right here has chosen shall not be taken away from her." Now in that story, is there any doubt about what Jesus meant was most important? Eating versus listening to the Word of God. Is there any doubt about that? Now here's something that was right in and of itself. Had you been the woman that was cooking the food and Jesus said that to you, would you have gone back in the kitchen and kept cooking? There ain't a woman I've ever met in my life that said, "Well, sure, I went back in there and made sure everything didn't get burned up." You would have let the cornbread burn, you'd have let the beans burn, you'd have let everything burn, and you would have sat down there and listened to Jesus because He made the simple point that listening to God's Word is more important than eating. It's more important than anything else. That's the significance of fasting. When it's time to listen to God, when it's time to read, when it's time to pray, when it's time to serve God, it don't matter what's going on. That's most important. You see, setting your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That lady was a good lady. Martha and Mary were friends of Jesus. But He had to tell them, what's the main thing? I have to be reminded of what's the main thing. Do you know what the main thing is? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said something that I think is very helpful to me personally, to remind me as to keeping the main thing. And he simply said, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, God made women not only beautiful, not only extremely helpful, but God made a woman to be a helper and to do what is necessary. And it would have been very necessary for those folks to have eaten something. In order to eat something, especially in that day and time, they didn't have microwaves, they didn't have an electric stove. It had to be fixed in the most long, drawn-out process. But the Lord said there was something more important than that. If that's true about that, that's true about all aspects of this life. So again, I've got to change my way of thinking. And how do you do that? Set your mind. You might not normally get up at 6 o'clock. But if you need to get up at 6 o'clock and go to the doctor, go to church, go to work, you're going to set your alarm and you adjust your mind to do what you got to do. It's a powerful passage, isn't it? Let's notice then verse 3. He says in verse 3, he says, "For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now that's an interesting phrase. For you have died. Now if I'm talking to all of you all right now and I was to say, well, you've all died. You, what? He's talking to living people. And what he's talking about in this passage, obviously, is the idea of having died to sin. If then you've been raised up with Christ. Turn in your Bibles now to this Romans 6 passage. And I'll take the time just to read a bit here from this passage that is a great commentary on our death. Our death. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, let's stop there for a moment. You know, the word death or die is simply a word that means separate or to separate. And whether you use it in a physical sense or you use it in a spiritual sense, it means to separate. For instance, when you die spiritually, your sins and your iniquities separate you from your God, Isaiah said. So when I sin, I'm separated from, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So He cannot have fellowship with me when I sin. So there's a separation. I die in sin. Now we better understand that when we talk about physical death. When someone dies physically, James says that death is when the spirit leaves the body. Well, we take the body and we put it in the grave. But the grave is not where the spirit is. The spirit goes to the Hadean realm, waiting for the judgment of God. But the body is separated from the spirit. The spirit is separated from the body. But the definition of death is that I'm no longer in the living. I have separated myself. I'm dead. I'm separated. So I no longer participate in the living. Now notice this passage. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? All the funerals I've ever done and gone to the graveside and put someone in the grave, they're through living this life. When I become a Christian, I die to sin. If I've been drinking, if I've been fornicating, if I've been lying, when I die to sin, I no longer do those things anymore. I'm separated from it. So he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The whole aspect of if then you've been raised up with Christ has to do with you lived in sin and you were dead in sin, separated from God. But now you die to sin and you're separated from that way of life. And now you're a new person. You're living a new life. He says then, verse 5, "For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died to sin is freed from sin." Now what's all that have to do with anything? "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If then you be raised up with Christ." If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be still living in the old sins that you died to. When you keep the main thing, if you was a drinker, you don't do that no more. If you were a fornicator, you don't do that no more. If you were always looking at a bunch of pornography, You don't do that no more. Because you've been raised up with Christ. Now you're a new person. And you have to set your mind on the fact that you no longer do that stuff anymore. You have died to that. Now I'm telling you, I don't care who you are. If you don't keep thinking about that, it's just a short period of time till you're in a tailspin and you're back doing the very same thing that you were forgiven of in the blood of Christ. You're doing it again. But you focus on the Lord. You focus on what's right. And you can keep on keeping on doing the right thing. You can keep on keeping on doing righteous things. And then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? When Christ, who is our life. I must say that all the years that my kids were at home and I would do meetings and stuff, and I didn't do as many then, it really was difficult and hard for me to go away from home and leave my wife and my kids. Well, since my kids have run off and gotten married and have their own lives now and so forth, it's just me and the woman. And we enjoy that and we like that. And we're together just about 24/7, 365. And most of the time she goes with me in gospel meetings. It didn't work out this time for her to come. Now, I don't mind saying that I've missed my wife a whole bunches. But you know what was really nice? It was about Tuesday, she called me and she said, "I miss you." Aw. That was sweet. That was nice. I'm glad she did miss me. And that might be good for her. Right? Well, let me tell you. My wife and I have been together for about 40 years. And that's long enough that neither one of us are not worth much without the other. Because we are one another's life. Are you getting the point I'm making here? I'm not trying to tell you about me and my wife. I'm talking about the main thing of the main thing. Is Jesus Christ your life? Do you know what you'd be without Him? Take the word Christian. Take Christ out of it. And what have you got? I-A-N. Do you know what that stands for? I ain't nothing. And without Christ, you ain't nothing. But with Christ, He is your life. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, this powerful passage, when Paul talked about, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. You know, that's something very serious to think about. I wouldn't dare touch another woman, look at another woman, talk to another woman in any kind of sensual, adulterous, fornicating way at all. You know why? Because Mary Lou is my life. And when Jesus Christ is our life, we don't flirt with the devil, we don't wink at him, and we don't try to listen to any of his lies. We don't listen to him. That was the mistake that Eve made. The first mistake she made before she ever ate the fruit is she listened to that liar. And he deceived her. When Christ is our life, when He is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What a beautiful thought. When He is revealed. I preach a sermon. I thought about preaching it tonight, but I decided not to. I may preach some other time, maybe at Lawrenceburg. But there's a lesson that I like to preach that a long time ago, I woke up in the middle of the night, and there was this awesome, weird, crazy noise that I'd never heard before. And I don't mind telling you, I mean sweat just popped out all over me and my heart nearly jumped plumb out of my throat. Because this is the first thing I thought of. Lord's coming. I was in a place I wasn't familiar with, and it was a train that went by. And I don't mind telling you, I was sure happy when I realized it was a train and not the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come in the next 5 minutes, would you be like the Apostle John? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Or would you be screaming, not now. Not now. I'm not ready. What would you say? Now, whether you want to admit it or not, each and every one of us, you know right now whether or not you're ready to go. You know that. You know the answer to that. And my guess is, not now. But when you seek the Lord and you make Him the main thing in your life, and when He is your life, you're going to be revealed with Him in glory. John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. What a beautiful thought. The Lord's going to come again, and He's going to receive us unto Himself. All that are in the grave are going to come forth. Won't that be an awesome thing? I think about two awesome ideas about that. One is when Lazarus was in the tomb and he was there long enough that he stank. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he walked out of there. He walked out of there. Every jaw that was standing there in that sight had to drop to the ground. Well, I'll tell you something else is going to be awesome. Is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, all that are in the graves are going to come forth. Either to a resurrection of life or to a resurrection of damnation. And those of us that are alive at the coming of the Lord will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be the most fearsome, awful, terrible day of your life if you're not ready. But on a positive note, if He is your life, it'll be the most beautiful day that you will ever know. Because this is the day that you're going home to be with the Lord forever. Now let's read this passage. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. In glory. That's praise and honor. It's the idea of receiving the reward, the crown, winning the race, hearing your name on a joyful day. You've listened so well this week, and I appreciate it very, very much. But let me say this in all candor to us all. We need to stop playing church. We need to stop playing Christian. And we need to set our minds on things above and make it our life. I'm not here judging you, brethren. I'm here teaching and preaching to all of us that this passage stresses keep the main thing in your life. Because there ain't nothing any more important. And when we stand before our great God, what an awesome day that'll be. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And that will begin eternity forever and ever. I don't want to spend eternity wishing that I had changed my priorities for the Lord to be correct. I want to do it now. Do you need to change your life? Do you need to change something in your life? Tonight would be a great time for us to pray together, pray for each other, and come to the Lord on His terms. You remember when the eunuch saw the water? He said, "Here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip answered and said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, you understand when he said with all your heart that he was meaning that you can't just give part of yourself to God. You just can't give some of it. You've got to give all of your heart to God. You've got to give everything to God. Maybe you did that at one time, but then you haven't kept on keeping on giving God your all. I want to encourage you tonight. Get back on track. Keep focused on things above. And keep the main thing the main thing. And one day, you'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May God bless us all to that very end. Take your psalm books and turn to our selection. Our brother's going to lead us in a song to encourage us all. If you need to render obedience, won't you come as we stand and sing?